Okay, if you would turn in your scriptures to Luke chapter 8, I'd like to read a passage extending from Luke 8, verse 4 to verse 21. My original purpose or intent for this class was to cover the big handout. And then over the last few days, I really felt like I needed to shift gears and do something a little different. So that's why you've got two handouts, but we'll use both. The focus is going to be on the one pager. Okay, Luke 8, verses 4 and following. I'm reading from the New American Standard. When a large crowd was coming together, and those from various cities were journeying to him, the Lord Jesus, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. And as he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance. Now no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container, or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So, verse 18, take care how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from him. And his mother and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." Okay? So the focus is on how we hear. That's why this little one-pager is... These are words taken. There's a paraphrase of Luke 8:18. Be careful how you hear. Take heed how you hear. And this really is in two sections. This particular passage of scripture that we are looking at in Luke 8, you've got the parable of the soil. Sometimes you've heard it described as the parable of the sower. What differentiates these people, these responses, is not the seed, it's not the sower. What differentiates these four groups are the responses to what is proclaimed. It's a difference in terms of results. It's in terms of what transpires after the sowing takes place. And then you've got this this brief little section about lighting a lamp. And in that day, they had little clay lamps, and they would fill them with oil, and they would light them, and they would be used for providing illumination in the dark. And then you've got kind of a strange description: no one covers it with a bed. We'll talk about that in a moment. And then the Lord Jesus finishes his comments here as he is approached by those who would tell him that his family, physical family, are outside. And then he takes care to point out to them that if you want to know who my family really is, it's those who hear my word. And those two little words at the end are of critical importance. Do it. This is all about hearing, and hearing involves doing. How we hear is a reflection of our spiritual condition. That's why we're talking about how to listen to a sermon, because the hearing is an admonition that runs all the way through Scripture. The immediate context here is on to hear the word, to respond to the word. But have you ever considered the fact that if you look at verses 9 and 10 here in Luke 8, as his disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant, have you considered the fact that if you sit here this afternoon and you understand the word of God, that you are a privileged person, that not everyone has been given the capability of understanding the word of God, that it is a sovereign act of mercy, it is a gift. Jesus said to you, to his disciples, it has been granted, it has been given. It's not earned, it's not an innate capacity. To you it is a privilege that you can hear the word of God. To you it is a gift. It has been granted to you to hear the word of God and, in fact, to understand. Because there are so many, that it's clear from this passage, who would really hear the words. The vibrations would cause their eardrums to vibrate and they would get some sort of a signal in their brain, but nothing would happen 18 inches lower in their heart. There would be nothing transpiring in terms of their lives. When the Scripture talks about hearing, the Scripture talks about doing. These are inseparable. These are linked integrally with each other. 1 Corinthians 2, for instance, talks about the fact that the natural man cannot understand the things of God. But we have the mind of Christ if we are born again. And so we can understand the things of God. It's a unique privilege. It's a gift. I don't know if you thought about it that way, but as you sit in this room and as you hear the word of God, it's a gift. It's a privilege. You are a privileged person. You are to one to whom it has been granted. And not all are so. Three of these four groups that are described are unfruitful. Three of these four groups that are described, these soils, are groups of people to whom the Spirit of God has not done a saving work. There is no fruit that comes from any of these people. And it's the same seed. It's the same word. It's the same sower. Only one of these groups actually produces fruit. And if you're sitting here tonight and you know Jesus Christ, and I trust you do, then the way you hear and the fruit that you bear is an evidence of the fact that the Spirit of God has done a supernatural saving work in your life, that he has taken a heart of stone and he has replaced it with a heart of flesh, that he has lifted the shutters, spiritually speaking, from your eyes, that he has opened your ears. And so the Lord Jesus is saying to them, if you have ears to hear, he tells them, hear, take heed. So it's a warning, it's a strong admonition to them. If you have been granted the capacity to hear, then hear. Those are the words of our Savior himself. So the immediate context then is looking at the response that comes from the Word of God. And the response that comes from the Word of God is reflective of one's spiritual condition. And the question, well, what's this little section about the lamp? Well, the purpose of his comments on the lamp is simply this. When you light a lamp, it is intended to give light. It is there for a purpose. It's not an idle piece of furniture that occupies the room. And the last thing you want to do is extinguish it. Because you've got a rolled-up bed. That's the way they would sleep at night. They would have a sort of a mattress, and they would roll it up and stick it in the corner. And during the daytime, they had probably a one-room house. And they would, at night, unroll it, and perhaps they would light this lamp so that they might be able to read or to converse or to spend a little time together so they could see what's going on. But the last thing you would do would be to take this lamp and extinguish it. It would be a physical threat to your welfare if you were to take a mattress and put it on, and certainly it would be defeating the purpose of the lamp if you were to cover it. So the lamp, the light, is intended to shine. It's the same concept that our Savior is talking about in Matthew 5, verse 13 and 14 in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says in verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." It's the same thought. He's speaking to believers. He's saying that if you have been granted eyes to see, then what you see should bear fruit. It should give light. You are designed to give light. Paul himself, the Apostle Paul, says that we are to be as lights shining in the midst of a dark and perverse generation. The Word of God is to change our lives and bear fruit. And then he goes on, and he makes this very poignant statement that the ones who really matter to him, the Lord Jesus, are the ones who hear his words and do it. Because the fact that they're doing it shows that they are spiritually his children. Not simply those who hear, but those who do. So you've got this immediate context, but the understanding of hearing runs through all of Scripture. To look, for instance, the expression to hear the word of the Lord occurs over 30 times in the Old Testament. Hear, O Israel, 6 times in the Old Testament. Listen to me, in Job and Psalms and Isaiah and Jeremiah. Today, hear his voice, Psalm 95, repeated in Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 4. In every case, the hearing is expected to produce a doing. So turn to Deuteronomy 6, just for a moment. And I want to look briefly at a passage that I'm sure you know, but I want to simply make the point that hearing is never in isolation. It's never simply filling our head. Look at Deuteronomy 6:4. This is a passage that any Jewish friend would know. It's called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Well, when they are told to hear, look at what is to ensue. This is not simply idle information. They are expected, by virtue of hearing this, to love God with all of their heart and with all of their soul. And these words, he says, which I'm commanding you, are to be on your heart. And in fact, you are to teach them. They are to be replicated. They are to be passed on. And so this hearing, and if you were to take the time and look down the page in Deuteronomy 6, you would see that verse after verse after verse goes to the issue of what you hear you are to do, that you are to abide by the commandments that you are being given. And so hearing is never an isolated act. To hear is to do. The Scripture does talk in Ezekiel 33 about those who hear but do not respond. It's actually a very tragic passage. Let me just read this for you very quickly. This is describing those who, it's Ezekiel 33, 30-33. But as for you, son of man, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and in the doorways of the houses speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, "Come now and hear with a message which comes forth from the Lord." They come to you as a people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they don't do them. For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain. Behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not practice them. So when it comes to pass, as surely as it will, it's talking about judgment, you will know that a prophet has been in their midst. So there are those who will sit in pews and they will hear words and they'll be responding to the rhetoric, they'll be listening to the choice of words, they'll be listening to what's being said, but their heart is very far away. And it's as if there is a sort of a little concert going on of speech. It's not changing anything. In fact, their hearts are going a very different direction. So the Scripture talks very clearly about hearing with a view to obeying, with a view to being changed, with a view to honoring God by reflecting his commandments and all that's said and done. So hearing is a very intentional act. It's a very purposeful act. It's a very obedient thing. Well, I'd suggest to us that the way we come to the very Word of God is a function of how we view what is happening in the pulpit. And it's, if I can use a rather trivial example, those of you who've been in sports know that before you ever get on the ice or before you ever get on the playing field or before you ever get on the court, as the case may be, to a large extent, the outcome of the game has already been determined by your preparation. By the time you ever show up and you've got your gear on, where you are mentally is going to affect where you are in the game that's about to be played. It's preparation. By the time they run down the aisle onto the playing surface, whatever it is, what team's going to show up on any particular day? It's a function of preparation. It's a function of mental activity, of soul preparation in the case of the church. So what happens when the word goes forth from the pulpit in our lives is largely determined by what has taken place before you ever walk in the room. I say that because it's a function of how we view the Word of God. There's a quotation I'd like to read for you. I wish I had it typed out, by Jeremiah Burroughs, a Puritan. Here's what he said: when you come to hear the Word, if you would sanctify God's name. Now, I think what he was referring to is when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, the Disciples' Prayer, to our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Or we're setting apart his name. We're setting it apart as sacred. We're respecting God's name. We're calling it special. And so I think what he's thinking about is if we are going to revere God, then we must possess your souls with what it is you're going to hear. So he's talking about hearing the word. That what you are going to hear is the word of God. It is not the speaking of a man you are going to attend. But you are now going to attend upon God and hear the word of the eternal God. Possess your souls with this. You will never sanctify God's name in the hearing of the word otherwise. Many times you will say, come, let us hear a man preach. No, let us go and hear Christ preach. For as it concerns the ministers of God, that they preach not themselves, but that Christ should preach in them, so it concerns you, or us, that hear, not to come to hear this man or that man, but to come and hear Jesus Christ. Is that how we approach the preaching of the Word of God? We're not coming, with all due respect, in an ultimate sense. I love our pastor, both as my son and as my pastor. I hope you know that. But it's my prayer is that I don't come to hear Jeff. My prayer is that I come to hear God. Because I am. If he's opening the word of God to me, I'm not coming to hear the words of a man. I'm coming to hear the words of the eternal God. So how do I prepare for that? How do I get ready for that? And I've got, I don't know what you call this. It's an acronym or something. I'm not sure. But anyway, it's listen. And as I was thinking about this over the last few days, I thought maybe these would be some points that you could sort of hang your thoughts on. The first thing is that it begins with this disposition of our heart, that we must come to long to hear and to heed the Word of God. That Luke talks about in chapter 8 having a good heart and an honest heart. And the word that he uses when he talks about an honest heart and a good heart, the first word means a beautiful heart. It means a fertile heart. It means a profitable heart. And the second word that he uses talks about having an upright heart, a virtuous heart. It's a heart that is prepared spiritually to receive the word. It's cultivated. It's ready to hear the word and, in fact, to do something about it. It's a heart that is eager to hear the word of God. John, in the Revelation, he says, blessed is the one who reads. Now, remember, they didn't have these books in front of them. There were these letters that would be circulated, and they'd be written, they'd be carried around. And so blessed is the one who reads. And then he says, and those who hear and those who heed. Blessed is the one who hears, and blessed is the one who heeds. Now, the immediate context there is the words of this prophecy. But I think it's entirely legitimate to say that blessed is the one who hears and heeds the word of God. It happens that in the revelation in John's of Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1 that the focus is on the prophecy that will soon ensue. But all of the hearers of Scripture, of whatever letters there were, the way it was pronounced, were blessed if they heard and they heeded, if they paid attention. They didn't have these Bibles in front of them. They came with an attentiveness. They lived in an oral culture. They lived in a culture where information was transmitted and retained in the mind by repetition, by hearing, and their minds were sharpened for that. We live in a very passive environment where there's no challenge. We have ready access to the printed scriptures, and we sit in front of TV screens and information. Sort of just comes our way like it's a big tsunami wave of information just flowing over our minds, and we sit there in varying degrees of mental engagement. But we live in a very passive world, and in that world, that was not the world they lived in. But it's more than just the way we cerebrally interact with this. It's the way that we come with an anticipation that I'm going to hear something, and I need to be very careful about what I hear because God's going to hold me accountable for what I do with that. That there will come a day when I will be held accountable for what happens in this room. That these words that are spoken will be, I'll be judged by what I do with this. Not say whether I'm saved or not, but what are you going to do with this information? We are privileged people. God has given us free access to the preaching of the Word of God. What will we do with this? Are we coming with such an eager expectation that this is a splendid privilege that God has given us, that He has preserved His Word? Are we coming longing to hear the Word of God? Are we coming to take it in? The Thessalonians, Paul described them as a very special people. He was rejoicing for the reason that they heard the Word of God in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. But he says, I constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. Paul extolled the Thessalonian church because when they sat under the word of God, that they took it in as the word of God. And they assimilated it. They were changed by it. So the first thing is that preparation. It's... Again, what happens here will be determined before we ever walk through those doors in the back of the room. What has happened this afternoon will shape what takes place in our hearts here. What have we done this afternoon? What have we done in the morning? I would suggest to you that a Sabbath mindset is a helpful thing. When did the day begin in the Hebraic culture? The night before. Our day begins in the evening, if we think about it. What happens on Sunday really should be shaped by what happens on Saturday night. Our pastor sends an email that tells us exactly what he's going to preach on, and he gives us passages of Scripture that he will be covering, and he in fact often sends us papers that he's written to expound upon the subject matter. He tells us the hymns that we're going to sing. And if you don't have a hymnal, I can point you to electronic sources where you can avail them or buy one at an inexpensive price. But our pastor is giving us ahead of time what he's going to be speaking about, what he's going to be preaching on. What do we do with that? How do we prepare for what's going to happen in this room at 5 o'clock? Do we long to hear and do we long to heed, to be changed by what happens? The eyes intercede with intensity. The psalmist in Psalm 119 says, "Open my eyes that I may behold beautiful things from your word," Psalm 119. And that should be our disposition, that we would pray to God. Would you open my eyes? Would you prepare my heart? Would you give me that fertile ground that will bear so much fruit that you, O God, will be honored. You will be, your glory will be displayed in our lives corporately, that your glory will be displayed in my life individually, that your glory will be displayed in my family because of what is going to happen today. And today we're going to talk about Christian marriage. So are you going to, God, prepare my heart, please, so that when I walk out of this room at the end of the night, that I'm going to be eager to do something with this information, that I'm not going to just be more informed, but I'm going to be changed by it. Do we pray for these things, that God would change us, that God would prepare us, that God would fill our pastor with his Spirit, that God would fill us with his Spirit, that he would cause us to be hearers, and not simply hearers, but doers. You know, James talks about two kinds of people. And he describes the one who is a hearer only as a deluded person. D-E-L-U-D-E-D. He says the one who is a hearer only and not a doer is one who is deluded. We're fooling ourselves. If we are coming to the Word and we're simply letting it wash over our minds and nothing's happening, we're playing games. We're deluding ourselves. It's a very dangerous game to play spiritually, to be sitting under the Word of God and not be changed by it. That's a very dangerous situation to be in, because we are being exposed to the inerrant Word of God. God himself is speaking to us. You hold in your hands, and you will hold in your hearts by the time the evening is over, the very Word of God himself. God is going to speak to us. What will we do with that? Well, that leads us to the S, to submit to Scripture. There are, in Matthew 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, there are two people who are described, and they both have difficult lives. If you read about them in Matthew 7, 24 to 27, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, slammed against the house, it fell, and great was its fall. Both of them are tested. One of them survives. What differentiates them? How do they respond to the Word of God? Now, in this particular context, I believe our Lord, and there are several illustrations that he used, are talking about a saved person and an unsaved person. He's talking about, how will you respond to this? But to me, it's a very natural implication to say that if our Lord Jesus is saying that how we respond to the Word of God is a reflection of our spiritual condition, shouldn't that, as those to whom it has been granted, to understand the Word, not to everyone has it been granted. We saw that in Luke 8. Not to everyone has it been given that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear, but to you it has been given. So what will we do with this? Are we coming with a view to build our house on the rock? Because we know that we need to live our lives in submission to the Word of God, that this will shape what happens in our lives, and that we will either reflect the work of God in our lives or we will not. We will reflect, I guess the question is, will we reflect more of the world or more of the Word in our lives? And the answer to that question will be determined by what we do with what we hear. And so we should always be saying, God, would you make me more like the Word and less like the world? And he can do that. And that's his design for us, to cause us to be very different from the world. He who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so there is this whole world system out there, and it's completely antithetical to the Word of God. It's demonic. And yet we've been given eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart to understand the Word of God, and we have the privilege of hearing the Word of God over and over and over, carefully expounded, systematically exposited to us. And so it's falling on ground, it's falling on our ears. What will our hearts do with that? Will we submit? Did we come through that door saying, I come to bow my knee before the inerrant Word of God tonight, that I'm going to hear things. I come with my heart yielded before God, my knees bowed, my head bowed, to change. I want to be different, God, when I walk out of the room than when I walked in. That should be our disposition, to submit to the Word of God. Well, we should talk about it and teach it. Deuteronomy 6, 7. Let's go back to that pivotal passage, back to the Shema in Deuteronomy 6. How do you cause this information that you hear to be propagated among those you love most dearly? What do you do with it? And Moses tells us in Deuteronomy 6. He says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then he goes on and he says, these words I'm commanding you shall be on your heart. It always begins with heart. It's got to start there or nothing else will happen. The word's got to be in our heart. And we are to teach them diligently to our sons, our daughters as well, obviously. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, when you rise up. Do we do that? Do we take the word of God and speak it? So we're going to hear it tonight. What will we do with it when we go back? What will we do with our children, our grandchildren, with our spouse, with those we love? With what will we do? Will we talk about it? Will we rehearse it? Will we live it out? Will we cause it to be knit into the very fabric of our lives? Will we teach it? You know how much it is embedded in our lives? When you teach something, it's embedded in your life. It becomes much more real to you when you teach it. You begin to propagate that information. Anyone who teaches knows that the teacher always learns more than the one who's taught. But you talk about it. It becomes part of the fabric of your life. So you teach it. You talk about it. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate upon it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. It has to be in our mind. It has to be in our hearts. So we have to memorize it. We have to meditate on it so that we may be careful to what? Do it. It's that hearing and doing. Those are always inseparable. The Bible knows nothing about hearing apart from doing for the person who is related to him. I can't think of a passage where to hear alone without responding to it is considered an appropriate response. To do is always considered to be the appropriate follow-on to hearing. So obedience is there. Well, we're going to hear some things tonight that will be challenged. I've already seen some things just in preparation from reading the Word of God tonight that you should expect to be challenged. You will be challenged tonight. I would expect that you will be challenged tonight. Well, James talks about that. Turn over in James chapter 1. This is our Lord's brother himself writing. James 1. And verses 22 through 25. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers or hearers only who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, and for once he's looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, does it, not only not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. Well, what James is saying is, so here's the word of God. It's a mirror, and it's going to reflect something about you. And very likely, it will be unflattering in many cases. What are you going to do with that information? If you walk along and you see, it's kind of gross, but I'll use this illustration, broccoli in your teeth. It's yellow, you know, so you see that. Everybody, who had broccoli for lunch? So you see that. Ooh, that's not very good. So, but you walk away and you don't take time to do anything about it. That's not a very astute thing to do. You have just seen something. And we take care of our own bodies, right? I mean, we're concerned about our image. We're concerned about our appearance. Shouldn't we be as much concerned about our souls? Of course we should. So the Bible's going to say something to us tonight. What will you do with it? How will you respond to it? You're going to be challenged tonight. Some of it may be painful. Some of it may be uncomfortable. There's a very high likelihood there will be some pricking going on. And I hope there is. It's already begun to prick my heart to some extent and probably will continue to do that. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, by the way, working by and through His Word to cause us to be conformed to the image of His Son. So what will you do with that? What will you do with that? And what's interesting is if you look at the verse preceding this, verse 22 through 25, James is talking about being quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger and being one whose life is controlled and not impetuous and not overly emotional and certainly not vindictive. And in putting away filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in humility receive the word implanted? Do we have humble hearts? The Bible talks about putting off and putting on. And you see that in Colossians 3, you see that in Ephesians 4. To a large extent, are you getting dressed for the sermon tonight? Have you gotten dressed by putting off the things in your life that you should be putting off and putting on Christ and putting on the things that you should be putting on? So when we walk through that door, have we clothed ourselves for what we're about to hear? Have we put off and have we put on? Are we dressed for the sermon? The Bible would say that we should be dressed for the sermon, that there should be some soul work that's taken place by the time we walk in that door. That think of all the preparation that's gone on. This is the game time, if I can use a crass illustration, it may be at 5 o'clock, but there's all sorts of stuff that goes on before you walk in the door, with your heart, with an expectation, with preparation, with divestment of sin, with confession of sin, with putting off, putting on, with coming and praying to God, saying, what are you going to do with my life tonight? And then it becomes, wow, what is God going to do in this 60 minutes? And it's going to happen so fast, you won't even know what hit you. And you're going to walk out and say, wow, that was all worth it because I came, my heart was fertile for the Word of God. I was ready to hear the Word of God. Oh, I got some bruises out there on the field because God, it convicted me. It showed me some things about myself. But I'm going to do something about that. I've come to submit to the Word of God. I've got my knee spiritually bent before the throne of God because I want to be changed. I want to be different. That's the attitude that God would call upon us to have to be expository listeners. Well, the last thing is to nurture the process. And I will simply say this. Not all who hear bear fruit. Only the Christian will bear fruit. But not all Christians bear fruit equally. And I think salvation may be monergistic, and it is. It's God's saving work. But sanctification is synergistic. We labor hard, aggressively, to bear fruit. It is work, spiritual work. Not legal work, but spirit-engendered work. But it is intentional. What will we do? How will we nurture the process? What will we meditate upon this week that we have heard? What passage will we memorize that we have heard? What will we do with this? What will I put on my refrigerator door as a reminder? What will I put on my desk to say, pray about this in my life, not necessarily in your neighbor's life, but in your life? What will you pray about this week to be different? What will you say to hold me accountable for this week? What are you going to do with this? How are you going to see God work in your life? What will you expect God to do in your life this week as a result of what you've heard? Tonight, you're going to hear the Word of God Himself. He's going to speak to you. He's going to change you. He's going to conform you to Christ to the extent that your heart is prepared for the Word of God. So you can see what this is listening. This is preparing for the Word. Well, That's that little acronym I put together for you. I hope it's helpful. It talks about that. Let's look briefly in the time that remains at verses page 12 and 13. And I think some of this may be a bit repetitious, but these are very practical things. Page 12. Before the sermon, read and meditate. Should be meditate, not mediate, on God's Word every day. Self-explanatory. Second one is actually pretty interesting, limit media consumption. We are such passive people in our culture. We just take things in electronically. We're not readers. We're sort of soaking in information. And I think he makes a good point about the impact of visual stimulation. And so we sit, and that's why some churches that are attempting to gain the hearts of the unregenerate are so media-driven, because that's the culture that they're trying to accommodate. Well, if you want to fill a church full of tares, that's what you can do. But if you want to fill a church full of mature believers, you ask them to come prepared by having read the Word of God, by having prayed up their hearts to hear the Word of God, to be changed, and to come expecting something to happen, because the Spirit of God's going to work here tonight. Use Saturday evening well. I spoke to you earlier about that. Pray for yourself and your pastor. I know our pastor appreciates prayer for him. Pray for yourself, too. We talked about that earlier. Train yourself to listen. Page 13. Come to church in good time to get calm, settled, and focused. I mean, if the service starts at 5 and you come here at 5:10, you're not going to be ready for worship. It's just not going to happen. You're already behind the game. It's not going to happen. You're not prepared. Things happen. I understand that. There's traffic delays. There's flat tires. There's something that happens. But by and large, if the service starts at 5, you should be here before 5 so that you get ready for what's going to take place. I mean, it's part of being there. Respect the silence of the sanctuary. Engage your body and soul in worship and prayer. Tell yourself that God is about to speak. That's what we've been dealing with here. Recognize it's a team effort. Take personal responsibility. Take brief notes. Except there'll be time when the word hurts you. You can look at that. But I really wanted to focus on this little acronym, LISTEN, to cause us to focus. If there was one idea that I think comes across, it's hopefully prepare. Prepare spiritually for the preaching of the word is a spiritual experience. It is a supernatural experience. The word of God is about to be used in your life. The Holy Spirit is going to use the word of God in your life. Are you expecting something to be different tonight because of what happens between 5 o'clock and the end of the message? Are you looking for that to happen? Are you anticipating that that will happen? Are you prepared for that to happen? That's my prayer, that for each of us, that if we're going to be expository listeners, that we will be spiritually prepared, expectant, intentional listeners. Father, I pray that you would take these thoughts, these passages from Scripture, and write them upon our hearts, that we might be sharpened in our skills of not only hearing, but appropriating, living out, being changed by your word. Cause it to happen, Lord, to your glory. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.